John chapter 21 and verses 15 to 17. So when they had dined, Jesus saith to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? He saith unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, Feed my lambs. He saith to him again the second time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? He saith unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, Feed my sheep. He saith unto him the third time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? Peter was grieved because he said unto him the third time, Lovest thou me? And he said unto him, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. Jesus saith unto him, Feed my sheep. Heavenly Father, this morning we pray with a page of Holy Scripture before us, that thou, the living Spirit of the living God, would speak to our hearts. We ask this in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. You'll remember that Peter had failed so miserably on the night in which the Lord Jesus was betrayed by Judas. Peter three times denied that he even knew the Lord. Three times he said, I know him not. I know him not. I know him not. But after the Lord Jesus' resurrection, you will remember, as recorded in Luke's Gospel, chapter 24 and verse 34, and also in the first letter of Paul to the Corinthians, chapter 15 and verse 5, that the Lord Jesus had appeared personally, privately to Peter. No one else was there. I'm sure that we can imagine something of what transpired in that meeting between the Lord Jesus and Peter. You'll remember that after Peter had denied the Lord Jesus on that night, Jesus looked at him, and Peter melted under the look of Jesus and remembered that Jesus had prophesied that Peter would deny him before the cock crew crowed that morning. And Peter went out, the Bible says, and wept bitterly. His heart was broken over his sin. And I'm sure that Peter appreciated the Lord Jesus meeting with him personally. And the Lord Jesus initiated that meeting. And together, Peter was personally restored to the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus had indicated to Peter that he had prayed for him, that Satan could not have him, even though he failed that night. And Peter appreciated that restoring grace of God that brought him back into personal fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Peter knew that he was restored to fellowship with the Lord, and the Lord, of course, knew that blessed communion and fellowship restored. However, although Peter undoubtedly had shared with others, and it was known among the disciples that Jesus had met with him personally, the disciples, as a band, did not yet know that God, the Lord, Jesus, had restored Peter to public ministry. Peter was a leadership person. There's no question about that. We read the Gospels, read the book of the Acts, we see that he is a leadership type. Was he just personally restored to the Lord and on the shelf as far as God using him for the rest of his life? Or was he not only restored personally to the Lord, but was he also restored in a public way so that he could continue to minister to the glory of Jesus Christ? Quite a good number of years ago, I sat with a man, a young Christian, who had fallen into sin in his life. His heart was broken. And he said, I don't believe that I'll ever be able to say anything publicly for the Lord Jesus Christ again. What a joy it was to show him that Jesus not only restores us personally, but he restores us to public usefulness. Any and all of us who serve in a public way are only sinners saved by grace and constantly restored by the lavish grace of a wonderful God. That man with that broken heart that night, I'm happy to say today, is serving God in other parts of our nation, and God is mightily using him. There may be some of you here this morning, and you know that as a Christian you have failed the Lord. You perhaps have even wondered whether you could ever return to fellowship, personal fellowship with the Lord. The answer is yes. The Lord has made provision that you might again walk with him and talk with him, and that you might enjoy that blessed communion that you one time knew. It is also his desire that you not only be personally restored to him, but that you be restored to public usefulness, and that God can use your life to bless others. That's the kind of a God we have. Let us look at our subject then this morning, a matter of the heart. That's where it lies. A matter of the heart. Already this morning in our communion service, which is not programmed by man, the Holy Spirit of God led us to consider our hearts and our relationship to God as not an outward relationship, but indeed a matter of the heart. We continue that this morning in our message, in our sermon. If you picked up an outline, you'll notice three things: a probing question, a positive response, and a pastoral responsibility. In respect to the question in verse 15, I want you to notice the timing. When they had finished eating, it was after they had dined. The Lord Jesus, of course, is very wise since he is God. He warmed their hearts. He filled their nets. He filled their stomachs. The Lord had fully and graciously provided for all of their needs. Then, having warmed them in the fullness of all that he is and all that he does on our behalf, he then appeals to Peter. This is the way that God always does. You remember, for example, in Paul's letter to the Romans, after we find God filling our hearts with his love and grace and goodness in the first 8 chapters of the Roman epistle, then we have 3 parenthetical chapters in chapter 12 of that epistle. He says, "Therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, I beseech you that you present yourselves a living sacrifice unto the Lord." The Lord always tells us and shows us and makes manifest to us what he has done on our behalf. And then he challenges us accordingly. So on the basis of what he had done for them, he now inquires about what they will do for him specifically. He has shared his love with them. Does Peter now love him? 1 John chapter 4, verse 19 says, "We love because he first loved us." So God's appeals to us come on the basis of his love and grace. Second thing I want you to notice in verse 15 here is the dual name of Peter. We have this occurring again and again throughout the gospel, but I think it is very significant here. Jesus said to Simon Peter, then he says, "Simon, son of Jonas," or "son of John." The name Simon Peter. We should go back to John chapter 1, verses 40 to 42 at our leisure, and we'll find Peter coming to Jesus the very first time. And Jesus says to him, "You are Simon. You will become Peter." Simon was who he was naturally, according to the flesh. Peter was who God would make him in the process of divine transformation. Simon, the natural person. Peter, a stone. One who would become stable. One who would become foundational in the ongoing of the work of Jesus Christ. So the dual name here is suggestive because Jesus addresses him according to his natural name. Simon, son of Jonas, or Simon, son of John. In other words, his lapse into failure had been because he had acted naturally on that night in which he betrayed the Lord. As Christians, we have a dual nature. We have the old Adamic life, and we have the new life which God gives us. And the struggle goes on within us as to which will have ascendancy. And on that night in which Peter betrayed the Lord, the old sinful nature, fear, gripped him. And because of that, he denied the Savior. And so the Lord Jesus here addresses him, reminding him that although he was a child of God, that he had lapsed into living and acting according to a child of Adam. Simon, son of John, do you truly love me more than these? Now we have to notice in this probing question that it is repeated three times. I'm sure you will have noted that in our brief reading. We have the first question here in verse 15, the second question in verse 16, and the third of the repetitions in verse 17. Three times does the Lord repeat basically the same question, do you truly love me? And the three-time repetition of the question, unquestionably, is Jesus probing to bring Peter back to remember his threefold denial. As he had said to men, I know him not, three times, so he is now to say to the Lord and before the disciples, three times, I love him, I love you, I love you. So the Lord Jesus is bringing conscience to bear. He is probing Peter's remembrance, bringing him to deal with his failure and to truly acknowledge it in a public way, as I am sure he had acknowledged it privately to the Lord Jesus Christ. The lesson here is simply this. There is no restoration, either privately or publicly, without an acknowledgement of sin, without a repentance in respect to sin, and without a forsaking of that sin. So the Lord Jesus here graciously probes the conscience of Peter, and it hurts. Notice in verse 17, Peter was hurt or grieved. And so the probing of Jesus hurts Peter. But the goodness of God leads us to repentance. Sometimes a probing of the doctor hurts us, but it is to the end that we might be rid of something that is destroying our bodily health. And so the Lord Jesus probes to bring to repentance and acknowledgement and restoration. Now notice the content of the question. Do you truly love me more than these? Says my particular translation, the NIV. We have to notice, first of all, that Jesus is evaluating the relationship of Peter that Peter has with him. Love for Christ expresses that relationship. Christianity boiled down to its basic, essential ingredient is that which the law demanded but could never produce in man apart from the new birth. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy mind, with all thy strength. Peter, do you love me? And Christianity, in its essential kernel, is a love relationship between God and man. He did not ask Peter about his knowledge of the Messiah. that had grown, to be sure. That was not the question. Do you know me? Do you know about me? What do you know about me? He had asked that question one time, you remember. Who do you say that I am? But the kernel question is here. Do you love me? He did not ask Peter about what he had done for him. It is not knowledge of Christ. It is not activity for Christ. But it is love to Christ that is the essential kernel of Christianity. And Jesus would probe to the root of the matter. And the root of the matter, as far as you're concerned this morning and as far as I am concerned, is just the same. Do you love Jesus? Do I love Jesus? But what do I have to love him for? My love for him comes out of an appreciation of his love to me. As I understand that he loved me and gave himself for me, that he specifically bore my sins in his own body as he died upon that cross, paid the penalty of eternal judgment in those 3 hours of darkness, my heart goes out to him, your heart goes out to him if you have perceived that love, and you say, yes, I do love Jesus. Yes, Lord, I do love you. Have you then appreciated and understood and responded to the love that Jesus Christ had and has for you? Do you love Jesus? Now with Peter also, I think we need to remember, the question might be further phrased, Peter, do you love me as I am? Not as you wanted me to be. Because Peter had trouble with that. Jesus said one time, after Peter had made that great confession that Jesus was the Christ, the Son of the living God, Jesus said, I have to go to the cross and die. And Peter said, no, Lord, far be that from you. That will never happen. Jesus said, get behind me, Satan. Peter had the same concept of Messiah as most of the Jewish people of that day. Not a suffering Messiah, not a servant Messiah, but a Messiah who would sit high upon the throne and bring them into a place of temporal and material blessing and prosperity. Do you love me, Peter, even though, as we will see next week, you will be martyred? Chet Bitterman, hear me. Do you love Jesus? Yes, he says, that most recent martyr of the church who died in Colombia just a few hours ago. I love Jesus. Even a Jesus who will let his children be martyred? Do you love that kind of a Jesus? Even a Jesus who hasn't guaranteed that you will have material prosperity? Mark that. Do you love that Jesus? Even a Jesus who may allow some terrible disease to rock your body? Even a Jesus who may allow you to stand at a graveside beside a loved one whose life has not been fully lived? Do you love me? That Jesus? We are living in an age of convenient Christianity. We are again living in an age in which we want to mold God to our understanding and to our desire and to our convenience and to our applaud. Do you love Jesus? That was the question. So it was a question evaluating a relationship. It's a question that each one of us has to answer. Secondly, as to the content of this question, it was a question that dealt with the depth of that relationship. Jesus said, and it is not shown in most of our English translations, he said, do you love me with agape love? In other words, that kind of love that I have for you, that kind of love that enabled me to give myself for you, Do you have that kind of love for me?" Peter responded, "I'm fond of you, Lord. I'm fond of you, Lord." I'm glad that he responded that way, because he had been very boastful previously. Boasted that he had that kind of agape love for Jesus. But events had shown that he wasn't sometimes dominated by that kind of love, but he was only perhaps affectionately disposed toward Jesus. The depth of that relationship is involved in the words that are used. And finally, the third time Jesus asks Peter in verse 17, Jesus comes down to Peter's word. He abandons the agape love. And he says, "Well, are you fond of me, Peter? What is the depth of your love for the Lord Jesus Christ?" And thirdly, not only the depth of the relationship, but the exclusiveness of the relationship. "Simon, son of John, do you truly love me more than these?" What did Jesus mean when he said that? Well, it's been a matter of debate, as most things have, of course, by the scholars over the years, simply because it can bear of different possible interpretations. Did he mean, "Do you love me more than these boats that he had gone back to? This fishing tackle that he did enjoy using? These fish that were full in that net? And that good cash flow that would come from this great catch that morning? Peter, do you love me more than these things, this business, your pleasure life, or even people in your life?" That's an important question, isn't it? Lovest thou me more than these? Someone has said that more Christian lives are unproductive and unfulfilled, not because of illegitimate things in our lives, but because of legitimate things that take the place of Jesus Christ. My good friend Warren Thompson, who is with the Lord this morning, loved to play golf, and I remember trying to get him to come to hear the Word of God. And I remember his dear wife Esther used to pray for a rainy day on Sunday so he wouldn't be able to play golf. And when he came to love Jesus Christ, he sold his golf clubs. You don't have to do that. But he just felt that he couldn't perhaps handle the golf clubs and Jesus. And to make sure that Jesus would have that first place, the golf clubs went. Lovest thou me more than these? Second jobs. To put a kid through college, we all know about that, don't we? To get that house that we need? To get that second car? You ever think about a second job to support a missionary on the field? That business transaction that you've worked out, what is it? Have you ever thought of using that income for the work of the Lord? After all, how about these things? Lovest thou me more than these? That big stack of records that I have there? Lovest thou me more than these? Whatever it is, in my life, in your life, that wardrobe, whatever. Lovest thou me more than these? Are we living sacrificially? But we shouldn't have to live sacrificially. When did God change the tune? When did Christianity become something else than sacrificial living? I mean, really. I mean, honestly now. My good friend Harold Harper instilled into my heart, Christianity began with the sacrifice of Christ, and it only adequately continues with the sacrifice of God's people. And if you want God to work in your life, you better start living sacrificially. Lovest thou me more than these? Or did Jesus mean, do you love me more than these other disciples love me? Now, why in the world should Jesus say anything like that or suggest anything like that? Well, simply because that's what Peter had professed. Matthew chapter 26, verse 33, Peter said, Lord, I hear what you're saying, that we're all going to forsake you and we're all going to deny you. But I want you to know that I will be faithful to you. I will even die for you. Actually, Lord, I love you more than the others do. I will be faithful irregardless. Peter, do you love me more than these other disciples love me? How is it then, Peter, that you publicly denied me that night? Peter had a proud heart, a self-sufficient heart, a self-reliant heart. And so do I. And so do you. But we had better not be professing things about our love. We had better be living them. Lovest thou me more than these? If any man love father and mother, children, yea, or his own self, more than me, he is not worthy of me. Christianity involves a love relationship with Jesus Christ that is absolutely supreme. And when I love Jesus in that way, I will adequately love others as I should. We come now to the positive response, and three times is a positive response given to us. And the positive response in each case is, yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. But as a positive response now, I am thankful to say, number one, on the part of Peter, in the knowledge of who he, Peter, is. His response, yes, Lord, comes from a knowledge now of who he is. Oh, to know my failure. Oh, to know my faults. Oh, to acknowledge my sin. Oh, thereby to be a new man, a strengthened man, a better man. And Peter is now a new man, a strengthened man, a better man. He is not now boasting. He is not now claiming superior love. He is convicted. He is grieved. He is humbled. He is now responding in the knowledge of who he is. But he is also responding in the knowledge of who Jesus is. He speaks of his Lord's omniscience. He says, Lord, there's love there, but I don't know much about it. You know all things. You know my love. You know exactly the dimensions of it and the quality of it and the extent of it. I am not any longer going to say anything about it. You know it's there, Lord. Only you can evaluate it. Better to leave our love to his evaluation than to boast of it in our evaluation. But he not only is in the knowledge of Christ's love, Christ's knowledge. He is in the knowledge of Christ's love. He is responding, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Not only in the knowledge of Christ's knowledge of his love, but Peter is in the knowledge of Christ's love. In spite of Peter's failure, in spite of Peter's faults, and this won't be the last one that we're dealing with here, by the way,
in Peter's life. In spite of all of that, the Lord knew him completely and the Lord still loved him. Now that's the very foundation, I think, of a good relationship with God. You know, what it does, it liberates me. It liberates me from faking it out. It liberates me from playing games. It liberates me from trying to con God. It liberates me from all the hanky-panky of religiosity and allows God to transform my life. He knows me and He loves me just the same. And He knew Christ's love in the fact that He had kept Him from being destroyed by Satan. Jesus said, "Satan hath desired to have you, but I have prayed for you." He knew the love of God in keeping him from Satan's power. And he knew the love of God here, the love of Christ, in the fact that Jesus was initiating not only private restoration, but public restoration. Finally this morning, we want to notice the pastoral responsibility. Jesus says in verse 15, "Feed my lambs." In verse 16, "Take care of my sheep." In verse 17, "Feed my sheep." First of all, as a responsibility that Jesus lays upon Peter to nurture young believers in the sincere milk of the Word. Secondly, to take care of God's flock. Guide, protect, lead, carry, restore, bring about spiritual healing. And thirdly, to feed the Lord's sheep, strong meat for those who are of full age. What are the lessons then from all that we've had before us this morning? Number one, failure in the Christian life is not fatal. We have a restoring God. If you have been wiped out by some failure in your life, Christian, the Lord Jesus provides a way back. Acknowledge your sin, confess your sin before Him in a private and a personal way, and then make right publicly where that sin affects public areas, and God will bring you back into a place of usefulness in Christian service. Failure in the Christian life is not fatal. Now, Satan will tell you it is, but Satan's a liar. Failure in the Christian life is not fatal. Secondly, love for Christ is the only adequate motive for true Christian service. Love for Christ is the only adequate motive for true Christian service. Not love for the lost, not fulfilling my gift. Love for Christ is the only adequate motive for true Christian service. 1 Corinthians 13, verse 3 or 4 verses make this quite clear. This will enable me to minister to anyone, not just those I like. It will enable me to do the work of the ministry, not just do the things I like to do. Love for Christ is better lived than professed. And fishing that Jesus called Peter to do always leads to shepherding. As we reach people for Christ and bring them into His family, then we want to take care of them. Lovest thou me? Then feed my sheep. You are touching the deepest, most vital chord in our relationship to You. And we want to hear Your voice. Believe and realize that You are speaking to us through the written Word as You ask me and each one of my fellows this morning, "Do You love me?" Oh God, we just pray that if we have never experienced Your love in our lives so that we cannot respond to that question, that this morning we might look to Calvary's love, realize how much You loved us, And then we can say for the first time today, yes, Lord, I love you because you love me. Most of us are believers, Christians. Our love life has been very varied. We're all like Peter. We thank you that you continue to pursue us and to probe us. This morning we might hear again your question, do you love me more than these? Whatever that means in a personal way. Help us to respond. Help us to give you the prime place, the first place, to love you with all our hearts, with all our soul, with all our mind, with all our being, that our lives might not be wasted lives, but they might be used in fishing and in shepherding, involved in the only thing that's worthwhile while we're spending a little time here upon this earth. We ask your blessing to this end in Jesus' name.